a passage of Scripture, the Great Commission, and what we are to do. And I mentioned bringing a special message next Sunday. I mentioned that because if I decide to do that, we are not going to publish that sermon on the internet. So it won't go on our website. Now, if you want to hear that, you have to either have to be here or get with me afterwards, and I'll preach it to you one-on-one. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." The imperative of baptism. One of our young people said, "Pastor, we wish you would give the title of the message," because they take notes. He's, I don't know, fifth grade, sixth grade. And I said, I try to do that. I said, I do have a title. I always have a title. He said, "Well, you should give that before the message." And I said, "Well, mostly I do." And I did just give it, the imperative of baptism. But I think he needs me to say, the title of the message this morning is the imperative of baptism. So there you have it. And let's pray. Father, speak to our hearts this morning. May we be challenged. May it be educational. May it be spiritual. May it be helpful to us in understanding a lot of different nuances that are at play in our world today. And I pray for that person that desires to be baptized but has never made a profession of faith, and they have never accepted the gift of God, which is eternal life. They just, they like the thought of public baptism, but have never received salvation. That they would be convicted of the need for a testimony to receive Christ, and then naturally to follow you in baptism. But they would not miss that gift, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. We use the King James Bible. We use it without apology. Every once in a while, someone will come in on a Sunday morning and say, "Hey, we went to your website, and you just put it out there." Yeah, we just fly the flag, is what I say, without apology. And so, but Mrs. Bishop said this to me last night, and they use the outdated English. When they translated the Bible, the old English was already outdated by 30 years. They weren't using the old English because that's what was being used at the time. They used the old English because they wanted to create a work that was going to withstand time. Now, today we have English that is constantly changing, and thus word definitions are constantly changing, so they have to keep changing the Bible because the words change. But the King James Bible still stands out there. It is still, you can still go, you can still look up the definitions. It is still consistent. So that old English was used on purpose. And that old English, again, by the time they were doing their work in the 1600s, it had already been abandoned for 30 years. So why use it? Help them translate and create a lasting legacy. See, 1600, we're in 2026, so 400 years it has stood and continues to stand. Whereas the critical text Bibles, every 5-10 years, they're having to come out with a new one, and the old one is cast away because it is not intended to stand the test of time, and they're not going to survive. They're going to have to continue to do what they do. It's also interesting that the King James Bible translators receive no compensation for their work, as a contrast to today. Everybody is compensated from the very beginning. And back then, it wasn't about money. It was about creating a living legacy that would be a blessing to people for hundreds of years to follow. And today, it is absolutely all about money. You've got it, and they want it. And so they strive to do that. The King James Bible gives us consistent word meaning. Again, today you change the words, you change the meaning. Why is that important? Well, we're in Matthew chapter 28, and the critical text Bibles change this. So what does your King James Bible tell you? It says that we are to go and we are to teach. What are we supposed to teach them? Well, teach them about Christ. Teach them about salvation. Teach them about sin. Teach them about their need for a Savior. They've got a problem. And then, once you teach them about Christ and they go, uh-oh, I'm a sinner, yep, and I need a Savior, yep, and Jesus is the Savior, yep, then they've trusted Christ, the first thing they should be is baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then the next verse is discipleship, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Then you go to the critical text Bibles, and they change Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 becomes, go into all the world and make disciples. And so if you're here listening to a critical text preacher, is preaching from one of the New Age versions, he will immediately, when he comes to Matthew chapter 28, he'll say that our job is to go and make disciples. And then after we make disciples, then we're to baptize them. It changes the whole order. We're to preach the gospel to every creature. Keep your finger here and go with me to Mark chapter... Well, you don't keep your finger here. Just go with me to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 is consistent with Matthew chapter 28. Mark, it's the same gospel. These are not the gospels. I mentioned this on Wednesday evening. Many times we say the four gospels, plural. They are not the four gospels, plural. They are the one gospel testified by four different people. And you read what the translators gave you at the beginning of Matthew, and it's the gospel, singular, according to Matthew. The gospel according to Mark. The gospel according to Luke. The gospel according to John. It is singular, because there is only one gospel. We're in Mark chapter 16. I'll start reading at the paragraph, verse 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he had risen. And he said unto them, same message as Matthew preached, go ye into all the world. Matthew says, teach them, and I said teach them about salvation. Mark just goes into and describes what they're to teach them. Preach the gospel to every creature. Now, I like Matthew because in a day and age where you go, is that a boy? Is that a girl? Is that a cat? A furry? You know, people are walking around pretending they're like animals and dressing like that. You look at them and you go, what is that? And that's a creature. And we're to preach the gospel not to necessarily to every person, because sometimes you look at people and you go, wow, that's not a person. That's a creature. And we're to preach the gospel to every creature. And then once we preach the gospel to them, what are we to do? He that believeth in is baptized. It's assumed that that person, that once you lead them to Christ, you're going to baptize them. And Mark says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now you say, well, you got to be saved and baptized. You have to trust Christ and be baptized for salvation. No. Here's how, and Mark describes that in the next phrase. It doesn't say that he that is not baptized shall be damned. He says, he that believeth not shall be damned. It is belief and accepting Christ as your Savior that brings salvation. Baptism is a picture of what Christ has done in your heart. It's your public profession. According to Matthew, we're to go, we're to teach, we're to baptize, and we're to teach them to observe all. And that's the order. According to Mark, we're to go and preach and baptize, Same order. The mandate is the same. Verse 16, the problem is not that a person has not been baptized in order to go to heaven. The problem is, he that believeth not shall be damned. So baptism is not required for salvation, but for believers, it is a foregone conclusion. As you change your Bible, you will change your doctrine. So again, critical text preacher. There's a guy that I will call him a friend. I know him. I have followed him my entire ministry. We are about the same age. I could give you his name. I could tell you the church where he pastors. I have read. He is well written. He writes a lot and has during his ministry. And so I have followed his writings. About 10 years ago, he changed his Bible. So now he can publish new books, and he can publish, and he's doing all of that stuff. And it's just kind of interesting because he has been a help to me for all these years, and now he's changed his Bible. I continue to consider him a friend, but I would never have him in to preach. So I looked him up. And I thought, he's written extensively on Matthew chapter 28. He has written it from a King James Bible perspective, but now he is writing it from a New Age Bible perspective. And so here's what he says on Matthew chapter 28. Our job as ministers, as Christians, is to make disciples, because that's what the critical text Bible say, that we're to make disciples, and after we make them a disciple of Christ, then we are to baptize them. Now, there are a lot of churches that do that. If you get saved today, they're not going to talk to you about baptism. They're going to say, well, you've got to go through this 200-week course program of doctrine. You've got to be schooled. You've got to understand this and this and this and this and this and this. And then we'll consider you to be a candidate for baptism. It's just interesting. He insists, as does the critical text, that our job is not to preach the gospel to every creature, as Mark says, that our job is to make disciples. And I'll just tell you, I can't make you a disciple. I can tell you the gospel. I can teach you to observe all things. But I can't make you a disciple. It's impossible for me to make you a disciple. Christ can do that. You follow Christ, you should become a disciple. But it's just interesting. Again, he changes the order. He flips the order around. This is important. We're going to go somewhere with this in just a second. He flips the order from go, teach, baptize, teach, to go, make disciples, and when they prove themselves worthy, then you can baptize them. Why is that a problem? It's a huge problem. Again, I've known him for many years. His Bible changed, and his doctrine has changed. Bluff Street, Fulton, Missouri. Domino's delivery driver delivered a pizza this week, and he went up to the door of the householder and delivered the pizza, and he waited, because he's a driver, he wants a tip, right? And the homeowner said, thank you very much. I went to close the door, and the driver said, where's my tip? And the homeowner said, I'm not giving you a tip. And so the delivery driver shared some choice words with him and then went out and got in his car. And the homeowner walked out in the driveway going, what? What? And, you know, two guys that don't have enough sense to walk away are going to have a confrontation in the driveway. Now, here's the thing. I sat in roll call last night, just before I came home, police roll call, and they had an incident just recently where the police officer got out of the car and the person in the car tried to run over the police officer, actually striking the car. And the duty sergeant said this, When you are in the car and they're in the car, you have 6,000 pounds of steel to protect you. But when you get out of the car and they're still in their 6,000-pound projectile, flesh and steel, typically flesh doesn't fare very well when it gets hit by steel. You understand? You run them over with a car. So the duty sergeant was saying, hey, you might have been better to stay in the car where you have some measure of protection. So this guy's standing in the middle of the driveway, and the Domino's driver has the 6,000-pound projectile, and he's mad. And so what did he do? He ran over the homeowner in the driveway. Because why? Because he didn't get a tip. And the article went on to talk about the need for tipping and how we should, and then how tipping is out of control, and in Europe they don't tip. And, the two of them need to be schooled on proper relationship with each other. I just say, no, the two of them need salvation. They need Christ. They're sinners. What did shouting in the driveway and what did running over the guy, what did that show? That showed that they're sinners. It just revealed what's in their heart, and that's sin. They need Christ. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We're going to do this morning a study through the book of Acts. And we're going to go quickly to a number of scriptures, and I believe I have them in order. Acts chapter 2, let's start at verse 37. Peter is preaching, this is Pentecost, and he is preaching that you are a sinner and you need a Savior, and Jesus Christ, you have crucified the sinless, precious Lamb of God. Look at verse 36. Then let all the house of Israel know. He's preaching to Jewish people, assuredly, that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. It's called conviction. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said unto them, repent. And go through a discipleship program. No. Repent and become a disciple, and then we'll consider you for baptism. No. He says, repent. What is that? That is trust Christ. Turn from your denial that He is God, accept Him as your Savior, and then display it by being baptized. Every one of you. In the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And that's what they're supposed to do. The message is repentance. Jesus Christ preached repentance. John preached repentance and the need to be baptized. Those who heard the gospel, those who understood the gospel, responded in faith and repentance and were baptized. Look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received His word, were baptized. You see the order? They preached, same as Matthew, same as Mark. They preached, people heard and responded, and then they baptized them. Okay, preacher, we get it. Okay, we're going to establish a pattern. This is not a one-time thing. Go with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. This is a pattern in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8. Philip is preaching. I kind of like that guy. I kind of like his name. Acts chapter 8. Let's go back to verse 8. Now there was great joy in that city, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great, the power of God, and to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But, verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching, notice the order, Philip is preaching, same as Mark, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they went through a discipleship program. Now, I'm not against discipleship programs. But he's not making them disciples. He's preaching, they're receiving Christ, and they were baptized. Well, that's good for men, both men and women. In verse 12. Turn with me, we're still in Acts. Turn with me to verse 37 is where we're going to end up. But let's go back and catch the context. This is the Ethiopian. He is searching. Man, this guy is from Ethiopia, and he has traveled from Ethiopia to Jerusalem because there is some spiritual something going on there, and he doesn't know what it is, but he's searching. So he goes to Jerusalem. He's an Ethiopian man, but he goes to Jerusalem because he is searching. On the way back, he's in his chariot, and he's reading from Isaiah chapter 53. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. He was bruised for our iniquities, chastisement of our peace. He's reading from that passage of Scripture. verse 32, the place of the Scripture which he read was, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee. So this guy is searching, and he is coming back from this religious event where he did not hear about Jesus. And he's reading from Isaiah. Who is this guy? What is this being spoken of? And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And in that, between verse 35 and verse 36, the Ethiopian man said, this is exactly what I've been looking for. I've been looking for salvation. I've been looking for Christ. I've been looking for the truth. And this is the truth. This is the risen Christ. And he didn't verbalize that to Philip. He didn't get down on his knees and say some magic prayer. But in his heart, between him and God, he had a moment. It's interesting. Because verse 36, he understands that he's been saved, and he knows that people have been getting baptized. And so he says, they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? So here's the preacher. And if you have not dealt with people, you have not lived. So people come to me and say, Pastor, I want to be baptized. And I say to them, what's your testimony? And they go, what's a testimony? Well, that's when you accepted Christ as your Savior. So if you're saying to the Ethiopian, when you were just here, you're searching, you've been in Jerusalem, now you're coming back, and you're reading from Isaiah, and I've explained to you what Isaiah is, and now you want to get baptized, when did you trust Christ? And the Ethiopian would have looked at Philip and said, well, duh, 5 minutes ago when you explained to me who Jesus was, I said in my heart, yes, I want Christ, I want salvation, I'm a sinner. That's exactly what, that's me, that's what I need. Because it's not a prayer that saves you. But many people that come to me for baptism have no testimony. There's never been a time when they realize, uh-oh, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. But for the Ethiopian, it's right here. And so Philip says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he, the Ethiopian man, answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is a Son of God. Whew. They stopped the chariot, they went down the water, they baptized him. Philip did not say, I'm sorry, you've got to go through a 16-month discipleship course because the first thing I have to do is make you a disciple. But that's what the New Age Bible teaches in Matthew chapter 28. And the preachers, again, is a friend that has changed his Bible, had changed his doctrine to say, and this, in his writing, this is what he said. The order is, make disciples, and after you've made them a disciple, then you baptize them. It's just not biblical. It's not the biblical pattern. It's just not. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 18. We're talking about Saul. Saul's been bringing out vessels. He has met the Lord on the road to Damascus. And he, in verse 18, let's go back to verse 17, went to Ananias the preacher, went his way and entered into his house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that hath appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith, and he arose and was discipled. No, you're getting the pattern. He arose and he was baptized. Now, this is 3 days later, but it was soon enough afterwards to be immediate. And that's the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Go back to let's start at verse 44. Again, Peter is preaching. While Peter yet spake on these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision, Jewish people, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles there was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. So this is interesting, because this is a passage, Peter is preaching to Gentiles. Do we have any Jewish people in the room today? That would make you a Gentile. Aren't you glad the Gentile people can trust Christ and be baptized? The Jewish people were astonished. These are Gentiles. Gentile people can be saved? Yes. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He that believeth is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. Yes. Gentile, the Caesarean, Gentile believers trusted Christ. Now, this is interesting because we've got some racial tension in the room. Can you sense that? The Jewish people going, whoa, these are Gentile dogs. Gentiles can be saved. And so Peter's going to say to the Jewish people, it's quite obvious that these Gentile people have gotten saved. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter the question, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized? Now, the Jewish people are already convinced by the time we get to Caesarea that the order is trust Christ and get baptized. 3,000 people at Pentecost trusted Christ and were baptized. The Apostle Paul trusted Christ and was baptized. And they know you trust Christ and you get baptized. Now the Gentile people are getting saved. It's quite obvious that they're saved. There's been a transformation in their life. And so Peter asks the question, who's going to say these guys can't be baptized? And the room was quiet. And he commanded them, verse 48, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. This is a kind of a well-to-do lady, Lydia, she's a businesswoman. Acts chapter 16, verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And notice what happened next. And she was baptized, verse 15. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if we have judgment, and she goes on to talk about, but she trusted Christ, this businesswoman, well-to-do, trusted Christ and was baptized. Look at verse 25. We're running close on time here. Verse 25 is the account of Paul and Silas are in jail. The Philippian jailer is there, and this is his conversion. Midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, the Philippian jailer, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prisoner doors were open, I'll just interject, and knowing that if you let a prisoner go, you were killed. It was a death penalty offense to be a jailer and allow an escape. He drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. The jailer called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized. Now that's an interesting baptismal service. We've never done a 2 a.m. baptismal service. I guess we could. Now they baptized him. And disciple him, they baptized him. Turn with me to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, we have Crispus. He is the chief ruler of the synagogue. He's a religious guy, kind of like Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Verse 8 says, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Keith Palumbo has been missing. They found him with David Rosario, who was 33 years of age, a member of the Warlocks biker gang. They found the two of these guys together in the family vault of A.H. Kane. Mr. Kane died in 1884. Now, this cemetery has fallen into disrepair, but it's a place where people dump a lot of stuff, bodies. And so the police thought, well, we're missing this guy, and he was in this area, and maybe we should walk to the cemetery just to see if somebody dumped the body. And they're walking through the cemetery, and they see it is a crypt, and the cover of it is a jar. And they go, what are the chances that somebody came in here, moved that thing away, and dumped the body in there? Well, they pushed it out of the way and got a ladder and climbed down. It was an underground crypt. That was a big, big thing. There was probably, 12 bodies in there or so. And different caskets. It belonged to this one 1884 guy. And they found these two guys in there together. Now, Mr. Palumbo had only been missing for a few days. The other guy had been missing for a longer extended period than that. So it just happened to be a good dumping ground for bodies for this biker gang. And so they're talking about what these guys needed. I'll tell you they needed salvation. But it's too late for them. You wait until you're dead, it is too late to trust Christ. So, we should be taking the gospel to every living creature. Don't wait till they're dead and then come to the preacher and say, can you tell me how my loved one is in heaven? Because I can't tell you that. I can't tell you that. But if somebody is alive today and in their right mind, I am happy to take the gospel to them. I'm happy to do that. So, very quickly, here is the biblical order and the biblical pattern. Acts 2:41, we have 3,000 souls that were converted at Pentecost, immediately baptized. Acts 8, chapter 38, as soon as the Ethiopian believed in Christ, he stopped the chariot so that he could be baptized. In Acts chapter 9, we have Paul. He got to the preacher, he'd received his sight, and was immediately baptized. Acts chapter 10, verse 48, we have Cornelius and his household. They were saved and baptized. Acts chapter 18, verse 8, as soon as the believers in Corinth were saved, they were baptized. Acts chapter 19, as soon as the followers of John believed on Christ, they were baptized in the name of Christ. It's the context of the Great Commission. So I'm thinking, it's really hard not to say my buddy's name. So here's my buddy. And he's writing differently on Matthew chapter 28. And I'm thinking, what in the world does he do with all these problems that Acts now presents? Because Acts doesn't say, go and make disciples. Acts says, preach the gospel and baptize them. So it's just interesting. On Matthew chapter 28, he says, go and make disciples, and then when they're qualified, baptism. But when he comes to Acts, and I looked at what he wrote on every one of these. When he writes about these things in Acts, he says, it's pretty clear from Acts that we should go and baptize them. Oh, but wait a minute. Over here you said go and make disciples and then baptize, but over here you're saying, now I agree with them on Acts. His Bible disagrees, and he's in a conundrum. He doesn't know how to rectify it, because you can't rectify it, but you don't have to. Have you trusted Christ? Do you have a testimony? So here's a fellow. He was in our church. His name is Leo, Leo Riddle. He's passed away, but he was Geraldine's husband, and Geraldine came to me, and she said, I don't think my husband's saved. And I sat down with him. I said, your husband's not saved. And for a better part of 2 years, I talked to him and witnessed him. I'd sit in their basement. They lived over here in Justice Place, down at the end of the block. And I'd go downstairs in the basement where he sat, his kind of little man cave, and talk to him about Christ. And man, it just, good. He was very kind and polite. Basically, good preacher. Yes, 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 yes. And then he got sick. Now he's at the place in Springfield. What is that? What's a place in Springfield across the mall where old people go? Sunrise. Yeah, he was at Sunrise there in Springfield, and I went into his room and talked to him, and same guy. Now he's dying, and I know he's dying. He knows he's dying, and Geraldine knows he's dying, but he's without Christ. Brother Smith was here, and I said, Brother Smith, there's this guy I've been witnessing to for several years. And would you go with me to talk to him about Christ? And so Brother Smith and I went to the Sunrise there, and Brother Smith he talked to him, and he's going, yeah, good, 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 Brother Smith. Same as he did to me. And then we walked out, we were getting ready to walk out of the room. We're walking to the door, and Brother Smith says, hey, Mr. Riddle. Mr. Riddle goes, yes, yes. Let me get this right. He that hath the Son hath life. Ms. Riddle said, yes, yes. He said, no, I want you to say it. What is that? That's John, Epistle of John. He said, he that hath the Son hath life. Mr. Riddle going, no, I want you to say it. And so Mr. Riddle said, now men, you know, you got to say it 3 times before men really pay attention. So he says a third time, and then Mr. Riddle goes, he that hath the Son hath life. Mr. Smith said, that's right, that's right. So he turned around, walked to the door, put his hand on the doorknob, turned around and said, he that hath the... And Mr. Riddle said, he that hath the Son hath life. He said, that's right. He that hath the Son hath life. There you go. There you go. And he said, hey. And he turned around and went back to Mr. Riddle. He said, hey, one more thing. Next part of the verse says, he that hath not the Son hath not life. And he said, The second thing, he that hath not the Son hath not life. Now, by this time, Mr. Riddle has figured out we're not leaving until he learns the lesson. So he said, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Mr. Smith said, that's right. You got that? He says, yeah, I got it. Turned around and walked to the door, and he says, he that hath the Son, he goes, hath life. He that hath not the Son, he goes, hath not life. 24 hours later, he called us on the phone and said, I need Christ. That message got through to him that he needed Christ. What is that? That's his testimony. All these folks in the book of Acts had a testimony. If you don't have a testimony, that's what you need. A time when you're in a chariot and you trusted Christ. A time when you were on the road to Damascus and you trusted Christ. A time when you were a businesswoman and successful in the business world, but you realized you were a sinner and you trusted Christ. And whether you're did it on a day when you were the only one that trusted Christ, or you were part of a group of 3,000 Pentecostals that trusted Christ, do you have a testimony? Because every time we baptize, somebody will come up to me and they'll say, oh man, I love the baptism thing you do. Can I do that? And I say, tell me your testimony. When did you receive Christ? And they can't answer the question because they've never received Christ. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Our time is gone. You can trust your Bible. Our job is to preach the gospel of salvation. Have you ever received Christ? A day, an event, a time, a place. All these were specific places where they received Christ and then understood they needed to be baptized. Say, preacher, I am here, but I have no testimony. There's never been a day, a time, no chariot moment for me, no Pentecost moment for me, no road to Damascus moment for me. And this morning I realized that. I need Christ. I need to be saved. Preacher, would you pray for me? Slip your hand up, hold it up for just a moment. Let me pray for you. You're a Christian here this morning. You got unsaved folks. Our job isn't to make them like Christ. Our job is to preach the gospel to them. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed, piano's playing, the altar's open. You want to pray for someone, you can. The invitation will not be but a moment. You obey as God speaks.